My name is Jeremy Calley. I'm one of the elders here, and we, if you have been with us kind of through the beginnings of this church plant and maybe with our kind of planting church, renovation church, last week we finished our four-year trek through the book of Matthew. So, yeah. and so I get the opportunity just before we head into our next series to have a kind of a standalone sermon this morning. And if you have your Bibles with you or your Bible app or you just want to look up at the screen, maybe, maybe not. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to jump into Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So we're going to spend most of our time really in verse 1. Really just these two verses this morning. And I hope and pray that this becomes an encouragement for you as it has for me. We'll read that in a moment. I wanted to take note. My wife had pointed out to me, and yes, I do pay attention, honey. I listen. About a marathon runner a couple of weeks ago. Not even a couple of weeks ago, a few days ago, on April 17th. Jeannie Rice. A few days after her 75th birthday, broke a record for her age group. And forget her age group. I mean, listen to this time. She ran a 3-hour and 33-minute marathon at the Boston Marathon at 75 years old. Unbelievable. That's an average of 8-minute, 8-second miles. Couldn't do one of those, let alone 25 or whatever it is. And it's interesting about her. I looked it up. She didn't dominate in high school. She wasn't a famous college runner. She wasn't this person that everyone said, ooh, like eventually she's going to be a record-breaking marathon runner. She actually started running at age 35 to shed a few pounds and then just got super competitive with it. That's when she started running, and I kind of looked up and just read a little bit about her training regimen. At 75 years old, she still runs about 60 to 65 miles a week. Yeah, I mean, yeah. I feel like I don't think I drive that far a week. And she's known for a competitive mental attitude. She just... this is what she lives for. She gets up. She's got the mindset of an athlete. And they said that her mental attitude really gives her a major advantage. She's constantly pushing herself, constantly adjusting her goals to have something to pursue or something to run for. Well, she came to mind when I got into this passage this last week. And so let's read it together in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is a picture that the writer of Hebrews gives us related to the Christian life. So read it with me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just jump down to verse 3 quickly. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. So we get these pictures in Scripture that are metaphors for our Christian faith. And there's several pictures that we see as we search through the Scriptures of what does it look like to be a Christian? What does it look like to follow Jesus, to have a life of faith? And here we see in Hebrews the picture of a runner. We see depicted in Scripture the idea that we're sons and that we're daughters, that we're adopted. And we see this picture of a family as it relates to the Christian faith. We see the picture of a wrestler, which to me is the greatest sport. Wrestling is my favorite sport of all time. And we see the picture of we wrestle not against flesh and blood, this idea of the struggle or the athlete or the wrestler that struggles through. We see military metaphors, soldiers fighting in battle, fighting the good fight. We see that we're sheep following a shepherd. Stones coming together to form the living temple of God. So we see these metaphors, these pictures of the Christian faith. And as we come to Hebrews chapter 12, the picture is this idea of a runner. Running the race. And if I was to give a title to this message, that's what I would call it. Running the race. What does it look like to live the Christian life? Well, the writer of Hebrews depicts the runner who is running the race, a long race, not a race without purpose, a race that has a finish line, a race that has a prize at the end. We see Paul in Philippians 3, I run for the prize, pressing on to the upward call of God. In 2 Timothy 4, he says, I run the race to finish the course, to keep the faith. Paul often depicts his life of faith and our life of faith is a race that we're running with purpose to go somewhere, right? Running without purpose isn't what this is talking about. Jogging, I guess, is it? My neighbor does it. He's a young man. He's college aged. Every time I come out of my driveway, John, I see him from across the street. He's got his headphones on. Looks like he really needs a sandwich. And he just runs. He just runs and runs. Like I'll go run errands in the car, go to Wegmans. Like I feel like I'm gone for hours. I come back and I pass him again. He's still just out there running. I'm sure he has a purpose. But you know, a picture is really worth a thousand words. A picture, a metaphor really can depict for us. It can picture in our minds something that the scriptures is trying to get across to us. And there's a lot, all these different pictures I mentioned, but as we look at the runner, what do we see the writer to Hebrews expressing to us? Here's one of the things that I think is most important as we look at the main idea of this passage. The Christian life is not passive. Man, do we have a trend in our American Christian life? We have rightfully recognized the amazing truth of the gospel in that Christ has accomplished it for us, right? We have rightly recognized that we don't add to our salvation. He has won our salvation. He died on the cross for us. We can rest in the grace of God. We can rest in the fact that his burden is light. We can rest in the truth of the gospel in that he has borne our sins and taken care of our biggest problem for us in that we are justified and forgiven because of the work of Jesus, right? But somehow we have taken that to mean that in light of that we can live this, hey man, restful, just chill Christian life. And that is not what the scripture says. In light of the gospel, Paul and the writer to Hebrews, whether it's Paul or not, we don't know, says, okay, in light of the truth of the gospel, get your backside moving. That's what we see in the scriptures. There is a depiction of a Christian life that is not passive. It's active. It's a race. It's a struggle. It's a get up in the morning and get going in a disciplined, like an athlete. Paul said, I buffet my body. I read that wrong for years and have frequented buffets. Apparently that's not what he was saying. He buffets his body. He's disciplined in the way that he pursues his Christian life. And he runs a race with purpose. It's not passive, it's a race. And if you're a believer this morning in Jesus Christ, you're in the race. You're in this race. You're in it. If you believe in Jesus. So as we go to the passage, we see therefore is the first word. Therefore is hearkening back to the previous chapters. And if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, you just read in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of this letter has just depicted the great heroes of the faith. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Moses. Chapter 11 is depicting and heralding the incredible walks, the incredible races that the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament had run. And the writer to Hebrews is speaking to these early Christians who, by the way, are heading into a life of following Jesus that's incredibly difficult. Many of them will be martyred and beaten and tortured for their faith. And he's saying, listen, I want you to look back in chapter 11 and look at the heroes of the faith and the races that they ran. And so we get into chapter 12, and it says, therefore, looking back, therefore, because of chapter 11, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I think a lot of people over the years, if you've been in the church, you've heard this preached, that there's this stadium full of heroes of the faith cheering us on. And there is a bit of a depiction there with a caveat that I think is important in the scriptures. There is an idea of a cloud of witnesses, which is a crowd. It's depicting a crowd of those who have gone before us. There is a crowd in almost a stadium. And I think this chapter calls us to look at this stadium. And to, you know, if you've ever seen a marathon runner, when they've run the race, they get to that last mile and they've been running along the countryside or through the city and they break into the stadium for the last lap. And there's the crowd of witnesses. But there's something subtly that we have to think about here, because I don't believe the scriptures teach that Moses and Abraham and those gone before us are sitting there looking at us, cheering us on, as if to observe the way we are fumbling through our faith. That wouldn't be heaven, right? If the heroes of the faith are watching us, that's not heaven. I'm pretty sure that the scriptures teach that they are focused on God. In Jesus, in their worship. But what this says to us, what this is depicting to us, is not that they're watching us, but what the writer to Hebrews is saying, we are to be looking at them and garnering inspiration and garnering motivation to see this great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us and faithfully run the race. It's like walking into the Mello Center and seeing 44 hanging there and thinking, yeah, remember the dudes that have worn that number as a football player. Or if you've ever been to Yankee Stadium and gone to the Monument Park and just walked around and there's Babe Ruth, there's Lou Gehrig, there's now like the four guys, Jeter and Posada and Pettit and the guys that have gone before them, and they see the Monument Park. We're to be looking to the heroes of our faith as a great cloud of witnesses as we look at their lives and garner inspiration for our race. I mean, maybe you say, Jeremy, in my Christian life, I feel like I'm alone in my faith. No one in my family is a Christian. No one in my workplace, or often heard my children as they've gone through the school district, I feel like I'm the only Christian in walking the hallways of my school. All you have to do is look to Noah. Noah, where the scriptures are shouting to you from the book of From Noah's mouth as he tells you, I know exactly what it's like to be faithful all alone. I know what it's like to walk in faith for years and years when no one else around me knows what I'm doing or why I'm doing it, why they're coming at me and attacking me and making fun of me, and I'm all alone. Noah knows what it's like, and that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Maybe you're saying, I know God is leading me, but I don't know where he's leading me. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. All you have to do is look to the scriptures and hear Abraham say to you, I know what it's like to be called by God to go somewhere that I completely do not understand, a complete foreign land that I know nothing of, but trust that God knows what he's doing and he's called me to go there. Feel like I'm too old and there's no ministry left for me. Just look to Moses, who at 80 encounters the burning bush and is launched into a life of faithfulness for years, leading the people of God. We have a great cloud of witnesses. Master the Old Testament. Read the heroes of the faith. Read biographies of church history. of Tyndall, who read the Word of God, had a knack for languages, knew that he could master and learn how to translate the Word of God, and he lived in an age where the Bible was only to be read by the priests, was only to be communicated by the priests. No one else really had this for themselves, but when he was able to translate and read the Word of God and hear the words, he committed his life, and his quote was, I will give my life so that every plowboy in a field has the ability to read the Word of God. In the very first Bible that had an English translation sitting in a museum in Washington, D.C., is largely due to the work of William Tyndale, who, by the way, was killed for it. He was martyred because of his work translating the scriptures. Look at the heroes of the faith, maybe heroes in your own life. My wife and I, last month, a couple months ago, went to a wedding. And we don't often get away. It was pretty awesome. So we traveled down to an old friend's wedding in North Carolina. One of our oldest childhood youth group friends was getting married. And we've known that family since we were teenagers. One of the great things about that wedding was we sat around a lot and just got to hang out over the course of a weekend where it was a small wedding, but everyone gathered and stayed in the same property. And one night, it was incredibly impactful for me. We were sitting around outside at a large stone fireplace, and the whole family had gathered. It was really only family and a couple of friends at this wedding. And it's the Van Antwerp family. And all the kids were there. The kids, they're all my age or older. But the kids, the siblings of the man who was being married. And they sat around and talked about a woman that I knew as a teenager. And it was incredible. It was like, as the family got together, they immediately were drawn to talk about their grandmother, Mary Agnes Wagner. And they sat around, and every single one of them had a story of how this incredible woman had encouraged their faith and impacted their life. And Trish and I just sat there and listened. I remember as a teenager going to her house. She lived next to the family home and walking into her house. She lived well into her 90s. As a child, she was an evangelist who preached the gospel and people came to Jesus. And she preached her entire life. And in her 90s, me and Matt, my buddy Matt, who was getting married, when we were teenagers, would walk into that house and sit down. And she would grab you and say, oh, honey, how are you doing with Jesus? How is your faith? What's going on with you and the Lord? Every time I saw that woman, and I didn't know her nearly as well as they did. And Trish and I sat there last month listening to each of them just affectionately talk about, do you remember Nana? Do you remember when she would say this to you? Remember when she said this to me? Remember when she encouraged me in my faith? And it became very clear to me as I kind of sat there and thought, man, I don't even think I have enough life left to have the kind of impact that this woman had. But it became clear to me she was a hero in the faith to so many, but most importantly, her own family. And every one of these siblings and their spouses are running this race in large part because of the encouragement of Mary Agnes Wagner, what she said to them. Great cloud of witnesses. Look to them. Be encouraged. Because God's calling you to a life of faith that is not passive. God's calling you to a life of faith that is active. You need to be prepared like an athlete. You need to be ready to run this race that God has called you to. Honestly, think about it for a moment. What else are we doing in life? What are we, as Christians, what are we doing? What are you pursuing? As you think and reflect and get introspective with yourself and you're in those moments and you say, okay, what am I doing with my life? Well, of course, as believers, we're pursuing Christ. What are we pursuing? Leisure? Pursuing happiness? Good luck with that. The scriptures are clear. If the main object of your pursuit is happiness, that's the exact thing that you will not find. The Bible doesn't say blessed is the man who seeks and pursues after blessedness, does it? Blessed, truly happy is the man who seeks and pursues what? Righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. So what are we pursuing? What are we running after every day when you lift your head from the pillow and you think about what am I doing today? Is it what do I want to do today? What do I feel like doing today? What am I interested in today? What kind of things? Or do we ask ourselves as Christian, God, what do you want me to do today with my life? What are you calling me to? And the picture that we see in the scriptures is he's calling you to run like an athlete, to pursue something greater than yourself and your happiness and your leisure. In light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's calling us to seek after him and his purposes, what he's called us to. So what does that look like? Well, let's go on with the passage. So great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, or translation says hindrance. Lay aside those hindrances in your life. Think about the runner for a moment. Back in the day, like I just watched a movie on, I'm not going to be able to think of it. Jesse Owens, thank you. Jesse Owens, that's one of the most incredible historic stories, right? Like I love the Jesse Owens story, this African-American runner in World War II, Hitler sitting up on his little perch in Germany and talking about how awesome like the greatest race is and how, you know, the white, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Germans are better than everyone else, and here comes Jesse Owens and smokes everyone. How awesome was that? One of the greatest historic stories that we have. But back in that day, you watch those runners. They threw on like some cotton stuff, some wool stuff. Like, think about how serious runners take it today and the technology just in the clothing, right? Like, it's light, like dry fit stuff. You see the runners today, it's barely covering anything. It's like this light, like airy, dry fit, it whisks away the sweat kind of material, right? Some of us, I wear that stuff and I don't even run, right? But it's incredibly comfortable. And it's all a part of, like, this idea of laying aside the things that weigh you down. If you're running the race to win, you're going to have the best technology in terms of clothing today. Like, it's light. You're getting weight off of yourself. Think of swimmers, right? They go as far as shaving every hair on their body to take off whatever weight that is in the pool. But it's like if you watch the Olympics or any of these races, they win by a millisecond, right? And so shaving all the hair in your body could make the difference. Laying aside every weight. This isn't sin. We're going to get to sin in a minute. This could be permissible things. Things in your life that you love. Things in your life that are a grace to you. Things that potentially are good things, but maybe have become too important and are distracting you. Graces that you participate in that have become a distraction to the race and not the grace for which they were designed to refresh or restore you or rejuvenate you to get back into the race and to run better. Does that make sense? What are the things in your life that you need to start laying aside because they have become a distraction? They may not be inherently a bad thing. There's incredible graces that we enjoy. I love this thing, right? In so many ways. But it's hard not to talk about it when we read this in the scriptures because every single open moment in our lives, we don't even sit on a park bench and watch the birds anymore. Every free moment in our life looks like this. I watch people, when someone stops talking for 30 seconds in a meeting, it's almost involuntary. It's distraction, scrolling away our lives. I love it. It's a grace in so many ways. I don't have to know where anything is anymore. I never get lost. I talk to my father and his generation of guys, and you could be like, how'd you get there? Oh, I took 64 to 12 and 80. And it's like they start talking about roads, like they have maps in their head. They're like, oh, what'd you take? I'm like, I don't know. Siri told me where to go. I love that if me and my wife get in an argument about what actor was in what movie, I can immediately prove her wrong. Access to information. There's a grace to it. But in so many ways, this is a distraction. It's a distraction from the race. Netflix, leisure time. That's not the only thing. What is it for you? Think about it. Lay aside the weight that's taking away from the thing that is most important in the pursuit of your life. Lay aside that thing that's weighing you down, that's distracting you, that's keeping you from the most important race in your life. Is it enhancing, refreshing, educating, pushing you along in the discipline of you as an athlete, or is it distracting and weighing you down and slowing you down? Everyone always asks me about wrestling, like my boys wrestle, and I grew up wrestling, and everyone's like, oh, how do you cut weight? So crazy that you guys lose so much weight. And in some ways, there is some craziness to the sport of wrestling in the weight loss. But here's the reality of it, is a wrestler is taking off the weight that's going to inhibit him from doing the best he possibly can. The goal of the weight loss is to be the biggest frame that you can be, but the lightest you can be as you walk onto the mat to physically face an opponent that you have to grapple with for 6 minutes. If you're going to weigh 160 pounds, it better not be 160 pounds of body fat. You better take the fat off and change your body composition and add some muscle and have the lowest percentage of body fat you can have at your physical frame when you walk out onto the mat. Why? Because the other guy probably did. And if he's 160 pounds of muscle with no body fat, and you're a pudgy 160 pounds, watch how quickly this 6 minutes actually happens. It's not going to be a pleasant experience. Taking off the weight that weighs us down. What are those things in your life as an athlete running this race that are distracting you and not refreshing you? How bad do you want to win? Are you even thinking of your Christian life like an athlete? Like, this is something I'm going after. I'm pursuing with the passion of an athlete who wants to win. I'm pursuing Christ, not passively, like, oh man, it's so great he saved us. It's awesome. Let's go get something to eat. Right? Like, or am I pursuing my faith the way the scriptures depict it? Because here's what we know about the fruit of our lives as believers. The fruit of a real believer who trusts in Jesus, and we're going to get to that in a minute, is a believer who finishes the race. You got to finish. Well, let's keep reading. Laying aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely. We've got to lay aside the sin that clings so closely. This really talks about, yes, the sin of our lives, that we now, because of the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, have the ability to overcome. But it is talking about the sin. You see in this passage, the language is depicting a sin, the sin. As you look to commentators that describe what is the sin that the writer to Hebrews is talking about, you see in the context of this entire book, it is about what? This book is about faith. And the sin that we need to lay aside, what is that sin? It's not trusting God. It's a lack of faith. The whole previous chapter is about those who were faithful. The thrust of this book is keeping the faith. It's being faithful in your life. It's trusting God. It's looking to God. We're about to read it, the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's about faithfulness and trusting him. And so the sin that would entangle us, see, you would lay aside the things that weigh you down because they may cause you to trip, or they may cause you to be slower. But you have to lay aside this sin because it's not only going to make you slower, it's going to cause you to trip. It's like a garment that is too long, and as you try to run, you're going to trip over it. That's the picture we see. It's our trust in God. The scriptures say without faith it's impossible to please God. Failure to trust God when the race gets difficult, when things get hard. Proverbs 3:5 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Where are you looking for your solutions to find your way through this race? When things get hard, when things get difficult, when the race becomes something where you're experiencing resistance, where you're hitting that wall, per se, and your thighs start to ache, and they're hurting, and you feel the pain with every step, and your ankle is hurting, and your feet are starting to hurt, no matter how good the shoes are, you get to that mile in the race, and it just starts to hurt, and you don't think you can go any farther because of the resistance that you're encountering. It's saying, trust in him. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, you need to acknowledge him. He's going to straighten your path. Excuse me. In your career, where God's taking you in your job, trust in the Lord. What's next for me? How are we going to pay the bills? Where is God leading me in terms of this particular company or this particular career as I'm walking through life trying to be faithful to him and run this race? Trust in God. Children, parenting, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge it, but my kids aren't responding to me. They're not listening to me. It doesn't seem like anything is sinking in. I can see because I'm their parent where they're about to run into oncoming traffic in their lives, and I'm shouting at them to stop, and it doesn't seem like they're going to listen, and I don't want to see them get hit. Trust in him. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He is in control. He's given you these kids for you to shepherd and to love and to show him to them. That speaking of him would be written on your doorpost and all over your home. That it would be when you sit down and when you stand up, you would speak of him. But when it comes down to it, God's the one whose hand is in their lives. Amen? And as they go and as they grow and as they do knuckleheaded, stupid things, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust him. Lean on him in finances. Lean on him. God, you're calling me to be faithful. You're calling me to be generous, and I can't even make the bills. Trust in the Lord. Like the woman who dropped the coin into the bucket in the scriptures, as opposed to the man who stood up and talked about how much he was giving. She gave more because it cost her more. Trust in the Lord and your generosity that God is going to care for you. Live with an open hand. Live the way he calls us to. Run the race the way he's asked us to. It's faith. That's the sin that trips us up, is our lack of faith. Where's all our anxiety come from? Where's our fear come from? Not believing God. Not trusting in him. That as I do what he's called me to do, he backs his play. He is in control. He is always faithful. He does what he said he's going to do in my life. I just need to trust him and step out in faith and live the way he's called me to live. Family, ministry, God, how are you going to use me? The sin of failing to trust God is what so easily entangles us. And every step of running this race is a step of faith. Number four. I didn't even tell you the first three. I had three, but now I'm on number four. The passage says, and let us run with endurance. Cast off the weight because it slows you down. Trust in God and cast off the sin that so easily entangles us because it'll trip you up. But you got to run with endurance. Because without endurance, worse than being slowed down and worse than being tripped up is to stop. Stop running altogether. To just sit down. We had a dog like that. Judgy. Throw him on a leash. You go for a walk. You never know when the moment's going to come. But there is a moment when he would just sit down. You could drag him. He was done. I am done walking. We literally would put him in the stroller and wheel the dog back to the house. Run with endurance. I love those passages in Scripture that say, consider it pure joy, right? When you encounter various trials. Oh my goodness, why would I consider it joy when I encounter various trials? How could Paul say that? How could the Bible say to count it joy when I run into various trials? Why? Because the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. Endurance. How does a runner get better? Resistance. How does an athlete get better? It's the resistance in life that produces the endurance to keep going. So you're trusting in the Lord and you're running into difficulty and this Christian life, believe me, this you don't have to read the Bible for long to dispel the myth of false gospels that says just come to Jesus and life is going to be awesome. That is not what the Scriptures say. Come to Jesus and experience forgiveness from your greatest need, which is our sin. Come to Jesus and live a full life that he's called us to with true joy. But you come to Jesus and you're going to walk through a life of difficulty, of trial, of resistance. If you live long enough, everybody in this room knows that. You live long enough, you're going to bleed. Things will happen. But we're to run this race with endurance. And the resistance that you're experiencing in your life is doing something. Please hear that this morning. Why did this happen to me? Why did this person die? Why is this person sick? Why am I struggling with my health? Why did this poor girl, like, her life end at the hands of her father at Durgy Junior High School? So many things. We look around and we see the difficulties because of this fallen world, because of sin, because of our own sin, because of the sin around us, because of the life that we're walking through. But as we walk through this Christian life, here's what we know. We don't always know why, but here's what we know. It's not for nothing. God is doing something, and every step you take in faith, in the pursuit of righteousness, God is, to quote John Piper, there's an eternal glory, weight of glory waiting for us at the end of this race. In the step of faith, as you walk through difficulty, tragedy, unspeakable things, we mourn. As Christians, listen to this, we lament. We're about to go through the book of Lamentations. We lament. We're going through Ecclesiastes, sorry. I see Bernie laughing. Someday we may go through the book of Lamentations, but we're going through Ecclesiastes. But listen, as Christians, we lament. And Christians will come alongside you and people come alongside you and be like, hey, you know what? God's going to give you the grace to get through it. Hey, it's not about the grace to get through it. The grace is found in it. Being in it. Because we're Christians who lament with hope. Amen? And in the midst of our struggles and our difficulty, no one ever said, hey, it was that amazing vacation in Bermuda that made me into the man I am today. The work and the grace of God is in the midst of the difficulty. It's producing endurance. It's the resistance of life as you walk in faith and see God be faithful in the midst of difficult times. It will produce an endurance in you that what? Keeps you running when your legs are burning and everything hurts, because we're going to finish the race. Amen? can't stop running. I'm out of time, way out of time, and I'm gonna end. But I think it's important for me to say this. There is an attack in our culture, and this passage is as much for women as it is for men, but there is an attack on our culture on men. And there is this weird notion that men are supposed to be passive and neutered and weak, and everything about even biblical masculinity is somehow toxic. And I want to just say to the men today that the biblical picture of how you are supposed to protect your family, love your wife, raise your kids, work at your job, love your neighbor is not some passive, wimpy, neutered guy that walks around effeminate. God has called you to be an athlete who is disciplined, who buffets his body, who challenges himself, and who leads his family. We need men to lead kids. We need men to lead their families like an athlete, to care about it, to study the scriptures, to reflect on their own life and see how the scriptures need to adjust them and discipline them. Why? Why would a guy need to study the scriptures passionately and reflect on his own life and how God's asking him to adjust and to live in a disciplined way? Why? Because his kids are watching. Because his neighbors are watching. Because our society needs men to lead like athletes who get up and who work out their lives of faith. This is for everybody, but in particular, there is an attack against men doing this. Somehow they need to passively sit by and just... Last thing. Look to Jesus. With endurance, the race that was set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who is the ultimate hero of our faith, because the joy set before him was to endure the cross. And so we look to him. We look to Jesus. And I have to close with this, but how do we run? We run by looking to him. When you're struggling, looking to him. When your faith is failing, you look to him. I think of Peter in the Gospels when Jesus came out on the water and they're scared and they're afraid and the waves are crashing all over the place. And Jesus is walking out to the disciples on the water and Peter says, "Lord, if you bid me to come to you, I'm coming." And Jesus said, "Come on out." And Peter, what did he do? He jumped over the boat in the middle of a storm. He stepped out in unbelievable faith. And when his feet hit the water, he stood and he walked. But as he looked around to the waves and away from Jesus and saw the waves coming to him, what happened? He began to sink. And Jesus reached down and pulled him up and said, "Keep your eyes on me." As we run this race, look to Jesus. He's the author. What does that mean? He started your faith. He started my faith. Listen, you can count on him. He who began a good work in you, guess who's going to complete it? He is going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? Look to Jesus. He's the author of your faith. He's writing your story. The race set before you. Where's my race? Where do I got to go? It's right in front of you. Your race is right in front of you. It is set before you by Jesus, who is the author of your faith. He's written your story in your life. Look to him. Trust him. Keep your eyes on him. And no matter what's happening around you, you're going to be okay because he knows what's going on and he is the one who has set your race. Amen? Pray with me. God, we thank you for your word that adjusts us. Help us to adjust to your word. Help the foundations of our life by which we make decisions, by which we live every day, to be adjusted to the foundations of your scriptures that teach us who you are and how we're to run. We set aside the lack of trust in our lives. And we declare this morning on your day in this place that we trust you, the only one worthy of our trust. In Jesus' name, everybody said, Amen.